1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I begin reading in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planted and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love to us. Your mercies are great. They are constant and sure. They are new every morning, your word tells us. You are faithful. You are true. You are righteous. You are holy. You are love. You are all that we need and the only one who can fulfill our hearts. And Lord, we praise you this morning. God, I look to you and I ask for the filling of your blessed Holy Spirit to minister the word of God to your people this morning, those whom you've purchased with your own blood. I thank you. I praise you. Please fill me and help me in this ministry. Pray for my dear wife for laying the message in sign. Fill her and use her this morning as well. I thank you for that ministry. I thank you for the word that's gone forth already to the children, to the adults in the Sunday school hour. Father, might we walk in that which you teach us today. Might we apply it to our lives. God, make each one of us as believers the Christians that we ought to be. In so doing, we'll become the church that you want us to be. And we'll glorify your name together. Lord, I thank you again that we can meet in this house. I thank you that we get to be in church today. What a blessing. We can do this without persecution. And even and openly invite others. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that you'd work in our hearts today. Be with Brother Brian in the nursery. Fill him with your spirit. Use him there, dear God, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, spring has well sprung, and the gardeners are gardening. Amen. How many of you got a garden going? Okay, we can see some hands up there, and I'm sure that we've been busy in those gardens. Those of you that have them, and thinking about this time of the year, this passage came to mind. And so this morning, the message is gardening with God, okay? We're going to be gardening with God. And that's what he intends for us for life. That's what he created us for. Interesting that first thing he did was what?
Plant a garden.
And then what did he do?
Put the man in it.
Okay. And so God has had this planned all along from the beginning. And he wants to continue that work spiritually with us. So we'll learn about our labors together with God and with one another here as a church in bringing glory to God. And that's what God wants us to do. So we consider this. And first of all, we see that we ought to, every believer must labor with God, because first of all, it is a ministry to humanity. It is a ministry to humanity. Verse 9, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. God is building his church. Remember what did Jesus say? Upon this rock, what? I will build my church. Now, that's what God is doing here in the world. Now, the church is really for believers. You say, well, what about lost people? Yeah, we want them to be believers. Amen. And God designed that the believers go out and get the lost people, get them saved, then bring them to church and help them to grow. This idea of having the big events to bring the crowds, and that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But God's design is for believers to go out and to be inviting people. And that we would have impact those in the mission field where we live, being an example in how we live, and then as an opportunity comes, we share with them the gospel, and we, because God has helped us to live right, we are a believable witness, and so we hope that they receive Christ as their Savior. It's a ministry to humanity. He's building people. We're here to be edified, to grow spiritually, to draw closer to the Lord and to one another. We saw in a previous message that we really can't benefit God. We can't make God better. God would never say, well, I'm glad they did that. That sure helped me out. God's not in that position. We're here because God's good. We're saved because God loves. And we have the privilege of him using us and preparing us for glory. What a wonderful thing. So it's a benefit to us. It's a ministry to humanity. David wrote about that in Psalm 16:2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. Nothing that good that I do helps you out, God. Heaven's not a better place because of something I accomplish. He says, my goodness doesn't go to you, God. I can't make you better. He says, verse 3, but to the saints that are in the earth, in Psalm 16, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. But we can minister to one another. And by the way, that pleases God. And so praise God. It's a ministry to humanity. People are valuable. We're made in the image of God. James, we talked a little bit about creation in Sunday school class today, and we're the only ones that are made in the image of God. The plants aren't. The animals aren't. Nothing else is. What an honor to be made in the image of God. James wrote in James chapter 3 how we ought to speak well to one another and watch our language. He says, watch our tongue. In James 3:9, he says, therewith, that's with our tongue, we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. We have a mind, emotions, and a will. In that sense, we're made after the similitude of God, made in God's image. How valuable is mankind? How valuable are people? How valuable are each one of you here? Well, Matthew 16:26. What does it profit a man? What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul? Think about that. For what price would you go to hell?
I don't know about you, but I can't think of a price
that would make me want to choose hell. If you can just give me
this in this life, God, then I'll
spend an eternity in the lake of fire. I can't think of a price. How about you? That's how valuable our souls are, even in our own sight. But they're valuable in God's sight. Why? We know because of what He redeemed us with, what He paid for us. We are, 1 Peter 1:19, bought with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish. God says, all that silver, all that gold, corruptible stuff, you can gather all riches together on the earth, heap it up, and you couldn't pay for one soul. Not even one soul. Had to be the blood of the precious Son of God was the only thing. By the way, the one who made all that gold and all that precious stuff on the earth. From nothing. Right, kids? Made it all from nothing. And what a mighty God. There are people who, for one reason or another, what Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, he says he's rewarding some of his servants and commending them, and he says to them, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. God wants us to care for one another. He says, as much as you've done it as one of the least of these my brethren. What's he mean by one of the least? Does God pick favorites? Does God see through his eyes some brethren who are least? No. What he's talking about there is people who we might deem least. Maybe someone who has mental handicaps or something. Maybe someone who is elderly, or maybe a baby in the womb, maybe little children, maybe someone we would look at as least. And what does the Lord say? They're just as valuable as every soul. Just as valuable as every soul. You know, in our world, wants to talk about quality of life. Listen, all quality of life is the same price because God created it. And it doesn't matter whether you're born with Down syndrome or whether you have a perfect, healthy body, you can go to the Olympics. It doesn't matter. That's a life that God created, and it is just as valuable. The least is only in the eyes of humanity that is not enlightened and not seeing things through the eyes of God. And so the value of humanity. Some people give their lives to animals, or to the environment, or to be, you know, the best in their business, or to make the best product. There's nothing wrong with these things. But if we put them in the place of people, we've gotten things out of order. Americans spend more money on cat food than money goes out to missionaries. And by the way, there are some Christians who spend more money on cat food than money they send out to missionaries, or dog food, or whatever you want to call it. Folks, that's a wrong priority. That's a clouded vision. And people are valuable. It's a ministry to humanity. You've got to be involved in it. Becoming the Christian that God wants us to be. The Great Commission is 3 points. That people get born again, that they get baptized. If you're saved, you want to. That means you have become, in a sense, married to Christ. So you want to put on a ring. You get baptized. That's what that is. And then what? You grow to Christ's likeness. By the way, none of those are separated. It's all one deal. Well, you know, we got 1,000 saved, but only 1 baptized. But hey, 1,000 saved. God says, no, I want them baptized. And I want them all to grow. Doesn't mean it's not good to have 1,000 saved. That's great. But we got to work on all 3 at the same time. Amen. That's what God wants. That's what he's interested in. It's a ministry to humanity. Secondly, it's a ministry for eternity. Verse 5.
Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed. Ye believed. Well, who'd they believe on? Jesus. Well, where's he? He's in heaven, isn't he? That time he's right in Corinth, he's this letter to the church at Corinth, he's already died, risen again, gone back to heaven. So he's writing to people who are what? Looking and ought to be living for what? For eternity. And a ministry for eternity. What a blessing to be involved in that. In 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul's talking about being called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he writes, "For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life eternal." You see, when you believe, what? You have life eternal. You automatically have eternal life. And when the Bible's talking about eternal life, it's always talking about heaven. Hell is never referred to as life, even though you're physically alive and you're mentally alive, you're emotionally alive. Hell's never called life. It's called the second death in the Bible. Life is always with God. Eternal life is always with God. A ministry for eternity. Christ is eternal life. John wrote about that in 1 John. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." Who's he talking about? Jesus. 1 John 2, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life," here it is, "which is with the Father, and was manifested unto us." Christ is life eternal. That's why we know that's one of our eternal security truths. If Christ is eternal life and you have him forever, guess what you have forever? Eternal life. 1 John 5:13. "These things have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God," what? "That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Eternal life. Its life is in Christ. I used this message, illustration some time ago, but it's fitting here. The seed vault that is in Norway, it's called the Fort Knox of food, and it's also called the Doomsday Vault. Some of you might remember that or know about that. It's in Svalbard, Longyearbyen, if I'm pronouncing that right, a frozen island in the mountains of Norway in the Arctic Circle, and it's underground there, 600 miles from the North Pole. The seeds stay frozen despite power failures, despite whatever might come. It was opened in February of 2008. Millions of seeds stored there, over 600 boxes. The cost? $50 million. Built by Norway. Its operations are financed by governments and private donations. $20 million from Britain, $12 million from Australia, $11 million from Germany, $6.5 million from the United States. That's a lot of money. The seed vault. How deep is it? 500 feet under the permafrost. Keep seeds at -4 degrees Fahrenheit. Seed remains viable up to 200 years, even after power failure. So for 200 years, all you gardeners, if something happened to the earth and it froze over, after 200 years, you can still pull those seeds out and plant your garden if the weather's good enough. And that's pretty amazing. You know why? Because God put the life in the seed.
By the way, God put the life in me and God put the life in you. Me and you. you put the life in us. And life is in the Word of God. His Word is life. His Word is light. And we need to proclaim that Word. The seed is the Word of God, Jesus said in Luke 8:11. That's that gospel seed that we plant. And the grass withered, the flower fadeth, everything on earth fades away. But the Word of our God, what? Shall stand forever. That's why I like this book. That's why I like building my life upon this book. Because it'll stand forever. Doesn't matter what people think, I know this book is right. When somebody tells me that you have to get saved and regenerate before you can believe, I don't have to believe that, because the Bible says, no, you have to get saved first and then you get regenerated. You get saved with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, you see. Ephesians says, after we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. I don't have to understand it. I can believe it, though. I understand what God's saying when He gives the order. Amen. And I can stand on it, even though I don't understand it. I don't understand how God can be three in one. But the Bible says He is. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great mystery of God is God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles. That's God. I can't explain that, but I believe it because the Bible says it clearly. Anyone who teaches or preaches against that is what? A false teacher. Because they're teaching and preaching against what the Bible clearly says. I can believe the Bible. I can believe what it plainly says. We need it. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is life. We must practice Jesus Christ in our living. Paul wrote to this church in his second letter, in 2 Corinthians 3:2, at least the second letter we have in the Bible, he says, ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. In other words, Paul had written letters, but what else testified of his ministry? The people that got saved. They said, man, he came into town, Corinth, that wretched place. And some of the people that used to live in the bar don't show up anymore. Matter of fact, they're trying to get their friends to trust this Jesus too. And there was people in that wicked place that God transformed. It wasn't the same after he moved in and then left and left that church there. You see? We need to practice Jesus Christ and following him, walking with him. He says, you're our epistle. You're a letter of God's. You're a letter somebody's reading. You may be the only Bible somebody reads. Realize that? That's why I like to see, I'm comforted when if my neighbors are watching me, that they're seeing my car leave on Sunday morning. I'm comforted about that. And just trying to be the light that we can be. We're laboring for eternity. See, everything in this life changes, doesn't it? Our house used to be a pig farm. Our neighbors down the hill from us have a couple of pigs in their yard. Woo-wee! When I walk by there, the wind's going the right direction. It you can tell it's a pig farm. And our house used to be one. It's not now. Because everything in his life changes. We're laboring for eternity. Temporal things are imprisoned by time. They'll ultimately succumb to God's sentence of rust, decay, and vanity. Think about that. We ought to be laboring for eternity. I like to listen to Adrian Rogers and mention that to you. But he said, he's talking about looking at life through the right perspective. He said, why ought we live for eternity? Because the scripture says, for you brought nothing into this world. Listen to 1 Timothy 6:7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Hey, folks, you get to leave with everything you came with. Aren't you glad about that? You get to leave with everything you came with. You know what that is? Nothing.
You didn't bring anything in this world, and you ain't taking nothing out. Excuse the English. Not taking nothing out.
That what I like to watch these survivor type shows, not the drama type stuff with all, you know, and that kind of stuff, but the single people and all that. But this one family that helps people do the people that are living off grid helps them with the problems that they have. And well, they had property in Alaska, and they also, his family was grew up off grid, and people had moved in around them. So one and. I don't know why this is. I digress. The shows I watch, they'll be on for like 2 weeks, and then they're not on. It's like I look, go to the same channel; they're not on for months. I go to what is it called? Where they have the repeats? You can go direct to on demand, and there are all the repeats that I saw. You know, already all five of them. You know, and they're there for the longest time. This one I haven't seen for ever. It seems. But anyway, I'll give her a chance to get back on. So I'm watching this show, and they're thinking about moving again because people have moved in around them. And so they own some property further out into the wilderness, and they're going to go build them a houses for the family there. And they had to cross. They had a couple episodes and where they're finding where to go on their own property, and they're out way out in the middle of nowhere. And they got to cross this stream, and they got to get all the stuff across. There's no road, so they rig up this pulley system that'll get all the stuff across. You know, big old heavy wood stove. Those things weigh a lot, and they got to get it worked out to get all the stuff across. Because whatever they want to have when they get over there, they need to send across. Did you get it? Mm-hmm. Whatever they want to have when they get over there, they need to send across. Listen, we brought nothing in, folks. We're not taking nothing out. And the only way we can take something from here is to labor for eternity so it could be, so it can have a spiritual value and it can be sent across. Amen. Amen. And that we'll see again. Everything that we use for God's glory here as we obey Him, our time, our talents, and treasures, we'll see across on the other side. Otherwise, we won't see not a lick of it. Not a speck. We can't take it with us. And so we labor for eternity. Sowing the word of God. There's no off season for sowing the seed of the word of God. 2 Timothy 4. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Sharing that word. It's a ministry to eternity. What else is it? Thirdly, it's a ministry with responsibility. It's a ministry with responsibility. Verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered. You know what Paul's saying there? I did what God called me to do. And Apollos did what God called him to do. Amen. See, God calls us all to do something. I've got people I got to talk to. You've got people you've got to talk to. I've got people I got to write a letter to. You have people you got to write a letter to. I've got people I ought to call. You got people you ought to call. I have people I ought to help. You have people you ought to help. I have people I need to be praying for. You have people you need to be praying for. You see, we all have a responsibility. God uses every one of His people. And we have different gifts. You know, whether it's teaching or serving or comforting, whatever it might be. Encouraging. The different gifts that are given. And we all have our given responsibility. God has intended to be a laborer with man from the beginning. We mentioned that. What's the first thing God did? In the beginning, God, you know, He created the heaven and earth. But what did He do? He made a garden. Remember that? He made a garden. In Genesis 2:8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And what's it say next? And there He put the man whom He had formed. Here we go. The same thing we got here. We got God and us with Him in the garden. Okay? He made the garden. And he intended what? To labor together. Look at verse Genesis 2:15 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it."
So there's God working. God made the garden. Then God put man and said, "Now I want you to do some work in it. I want you to dress it and keep it."
You see, there was some plants that God made right off the bat that were domestic. They didn't all start out wild. They needed man to take care of them. That's the way God made them. They needed to be cultivated. They needed to grow. Everything wasn't just wild and then it got domesticated. That's not how it, worked.
There was plants they had to take care of. And God wanted to work with them.
It's a ministry with responsibility. The free will and intellect of man is engaged in his service in the garden. Adam is not a robot. God is what? He created man for relationship. Man can make choices. Sometimes the things God wants man to do, man doesn't do. Sometimes there's things that God doesn't want man to do, man does. And by the way, I'm including Christians in that, folks.
Why? Because God's a God of relationship.
You see, people can only make things that do exactly what they say. That's human. We can't make a computer that makes its own decisions, can we? But do you know what? God can make someone make their own decisions. That's not making God smaller, that's making God bigger, amen?
You know, we have a relationship with him. Free will. Listen, Genesis 2:19. "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them." Here you go, Adam. Whatever you call them. I want to see what you call them. Now, does that mean God didn't know what Adam would call him?
I don't think so. God knew what he'd call him ahead of time.
Does that mean God made Adam call him what he called him?
I don't think so. I think Adam could call him whatever he wanted. And God knew.
And it's a ministry... Ministry for eternity. Working together with God. That's the way it was from the beginning. That's the way God wanted it to be. It's a ministry. Fourthly, it's a ministry by deity. Paul says in verse 5, writes, "Who then is Paul and who's Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." He's talking about the gifts there. Paul had certain gifts. Apollos had certain gifts. Even as the Lord has given. You minister what God has given you. Philippians, look at verse 7. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God's the only one that can bring forth life. Now the life is where? The power of eternal life is what? In the message of the gospel. Romans 1:16. "I am not ashamed," what? "Of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." What's the key word? "To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek." So every time you present the gospel, the power to salvation is there. But you have to what? Believe to eternal life. Like we read in that verse we read earlier. But the power is there. Possibility is there. But you must believe. It's a ministry by deity. Now, will believing save you?
No. Believing won't save you.
Say, "Well, I believe in God." Poof.
Are you born again?
No, you're not.
You see, what saves us is the regeneration of God.
Now, God said he would do that work if we believe. But you see, it's not the believing that saved me. It's regeneration of God. I could say, "I'm going to decide
to drive my car to the store.
And because I decided to drive my car to the store, I'll get to the store.
Well, I will if my car runs. See what I'm saying? If I get in my car, I'm going to the store. I've decided it. I believe I can get there, but I'm not going nowhere unless my car runs. You see, salvation happens by the Holy Spirit. It was God's choice to make it by faith that require us to believe. But what the change in us takes place by what God does after we believe. Amen. After we believe, it's what God does after we believe that regenerates us. It's that work of the Holy Spirit and ministry by deity. Fifthly, it's a ministry in humility. It's a ministry in humility. So that neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God the giver of the increase. So what are we? We're really vessels for God's use. We're channels of blessing, one song says. We're just channels that God wants to work through. And we don't deserve glory is what that verse is saying. I may mention it in the Bible study tonight, but 1 Corinthians 3 talks about crowns for rewards in heaven. But you know what we're doing with those crowns in Revelation? Cast them at the feet of Jesus. In other words, God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, crown." And then Jesus says, "Okay, now put it where it belongs. Cast it at my feet." That's what happens. He gives us the rewards and says, "Now cast them at my feet." Why? Because he did it through. Anything we get a reward for, he did through us, folks. And so that's just a picture of the saints casting the glory and honor back to where it belongs. Jesus said, "If a man serve me, any man serve me, him will my Father honor." God honors us and gives us rewards. That's the point coming here. But what do we do? Get to heaven. If you did it, God, we give him the glories right back to him. By the way, we start that here. Amen. Give him the glory here. Recognizing that. Amen. It's a ministry to humility. Think about gardening. You ever notice that much of the work of the garden is done on your knees? It's a humble work, isn't it? Much of the work of gardening is done on your knees. A ministry in humility. I had a professor who used to describe humility in Bible college. His name was his last name was Vile, Brother Vile. Yeah, he got a lot of jokes about that. Brother Vile. But he said, humility humility is when a soldier enters into battle from which he knows he will not return. He rushes into the conflict because he believes it is necessary to secure a better future for his loved ones. He rushes into the battle knowing that as a result, his wife will call another man sweetheart and dear. He rushes into the battle knowing that as a result, his children will call another man daddy. So that's humility. That's humility. That's a pretty good illustration. Not thinking of ourselves, but doing what needs to be done for the glory of God and for the good of others. Ministry in humility. It's a ministry in unity, number 6. Verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward. Verse 9. We are laborers together with God. So we labor with God. That's the way he wanted it from the beginning. He made the garden for Adam. Now you till it. We'll meet here and have fellowship. And that's what we do. Where we are laboring together with God. And we need each other. There are no Lone Ranger Christians, okay?
Well, I'm saved, I'm born again, I got the Holy Spirit, I got all that I need. No, you don't. Because the Bible says you don't have all the gifts of the Spirit.
The Bible says that believers minister to one another, Ephesians chapter 4.
And some people have some gifts, you and I, that we don't have. Some people have, everybody has at least one gift given to them by God. And nobody has all the gifts. So nobody can say, I don't need the church. I don't need other believers. We all need other believers. Because we need to sharpen one another.
And that's why we meet and we gather here.
To pray for one another, to encourage one another, to learn around the Word of God, work together. Got to plant that seed. We need each other. I was thinking about, I put a water softener in the house the other day. Had to put it in the shed out back and got it all done, praise the Lord. I was praying all the way before it, praying through it, and praying after it. I was really praying when I was getting ready to crank that water on for the first time. And I had to reroute out all the PVC lines, you know, lines, and run it through there. And praise the Lord, no leaks, you know. But I wanted to, where I had the filters at, I just put it, it's just an old metal shed we got outside the house, probably about falling down, probably to replace it before the water softener. But I put the filter in there, piped it around behind the water softener, and I got coat hangers up that's holding the pipe going across this way. I got them wrapped around a little metal thing, and it's kind of holding that pipe there. But I want to, just to stabilize it, I want to put a pressure treated tube before on the outside, tube before on the inside, and just bolt them together, glue them, and then I'll put that filter unit there, and it'll have what strength that shed wall does have, you know, to hold those filters. But I had a problem. When I'm on the inside of the shed, I couldn't be on the outside of the shed. At the same time, I was the only one there. Wifey was away. And so God said, you see, you need to wait. You can't do this by yourself. You just do what you can and put them up with hangers for now, because you're going to need help to do this. You can't accomplish this. You have to wait till your wifey gets home to do it that way, but you need to get it done before she gets home. So that's what I did. And that's the way it is, folks. We can't do it ourselves. Those things we can't do ourselves. And we need each other. And that's the way God made it. Amen. A ministry in unity. And I'll go right to the next since we're running down. It is a ministry in prosperity. Last point. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You know who keeps great records? God does. You say, what am I going to get rewarded for? The Bible says if you give a person a drink of water in the name of God with the right motives, it's not forgotten. Every little deed that the Holy Spirit leads us to do and we do it, it's marked down. It's marked down. God knows it. Every tear shed in prayer for a hurting brother, sister, or loved one needs to be saved. David says, thou hast kept my tears in a bottle. He knows every one of them. He knows every one of them. And by the way, not one of them will be in vain. God's a good record keeper. God's a good record keeper. There's going to be a reward. But we need to walk with him. You know, that's what that walking with him is that we don't grieve his spirit and lose rewards that we could have. My opinion, I think when we're born again, we start out with a full record of rewards. And as we mess up and don't obey God, we begin to lose them. The Bible says to be faithful in one place. It says let no man take thy reward. I think God, the minute we're born again, boom! It's all there waiting for us. And then accordingly as we live, you know, we can mess that up. But Peter said, be faithful that you may have an abundant entrance into heaven. 1 year we planted 5 acres of corn at home where we grew growing up. We had a field, and actually the field belonged to the neighbors, but they lived in Ohio and the next state over, and we took care of their houses and things for them while they were away and all that. But 5 acres of corn, we only did it 1 year. We didn't fence it in. I used this before. And out of 5 acres of corn, we got 1 dozen ears, and the deer got the rest. The deer got the rest. You know why that is? Because we didn't have the proper boundaries set up. And the deer came in and destroyed the corn. You know why some of us see our labors taken away and our rewards, in a sense, destroyed? Because we don't have the proper boundaries set up. And we let the world come in. And we become worldly. James wrote about that. And it causes damage to our spiritual lives. And the devourer, that's the devil. Remember God rebuking Israel? You've so much and brought in little. But I did blow upon it. Why? Because they were disobedient. He says, if you follow me, what? I will rebuke the devourer. I'll see that you have rewards. I'll rebuke the devourer. No, we're not talking about eternal life here. We're talking about rewards and such. Think about those deer. They can cause damage just getting in the way. Anybody hit a deer? I've hit a few of them in good vehicles. I got a dent in our Impala from one that hit me coming down the hill. Actually hit me. And I've had others hit me in other places, but I've hit some too. They'll do a lot of damage. There's one guy up where we used to live, got killed hitting a deer that they were driving a ragtop convertible. They hit the deer, went up in the air, deer flipped around, came back down feet first through the ragtop, kicked the driver to death. They can do a lot of damage just getting in the way. And you know what? If we let things of the world get into our life, at the expense of our spiritual growth, just those things getting in the way will do a lot of damage to what we take over that river. They'll do a lot of damage to what we take over that river, what we see on the other side. Doesn't mean they're bad things in and of themselves, but they just take so much time. And they take us from maybe faithful church attendance or Bible reading or prayer, whatever it might be. And the devil can use that, and we become unfruitful, and our lives begin to show it. Remember the parable of the seed, Mark 4:18, and I'm done. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Listen to this, and the cares of this world. Got to make a living, right? Got to repair stuff in the house. Got to fix the car. Got to have some time with your family, your wife. It's all good stuff. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. But if things like even worldly things become to the point where we have to sacrifice what God wants us to do, we choke the word and becometh unfruitful. Think about a choking plant. It is not only unfruitful, it is suffering. That's why many Christians are suffering in this life. They're angry. They're not thankful. Suffering is written in their life. You know why? Because somewhere along the line, they've decided to walk out of the will of God. They seem to have no faith in trials. They're suffering. They're choking the word.
it's becoming unfruitful in their lives. God doesn't want that for any of his children.
But will he allow it? Yes, he will, because he made us free will beings.
He's going to conform us to the image of Christ, but he's not going to make us obey.
That'll be our choice. That'll be our choice.
Listen, suffering in the will of God produces joy. Read it time and again. What were Paul and Silas found doing after they were beaten and imprisoned? Singing! Oh, woe's me! We got beaten in prison. I knew it was going to happen. They were right in the middle of the heart of the will of God, so that suffering brought joy in the suffering. And that's what suffering for the will of God does. In the will of God. But you know what? It doesn't mean suffering is easy. Don't think for a moment that Paul and Silas thought, oh man, that was a piece of cake. Being beaten with many stripes. Oh, that was easy. Don't think it was easy. But it still brought joy. But suffering outside of the will of God, brethren, is most grievous. Suffering outside the will of God is most grievous. Because when we're outside the will of God, the Spirit has shown us that, if we have a rebellious spirit, we know that adds to the grief. It adds to the grief, and we don't have that joy that God would want us to have. It's a ministry in prosperity. God will reward us as we follow him as believers. He wants to labor together. That's what he made us for. And I'm thankful for this church and for the opportunities God has given us to labor together in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving us. I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for the privilege to read it, to learn it, God, and to do what it says. This book will speak to us like no other book, God, because it is a living book. God, it will show us our sins. If we're seeking you, we'll be thankful and broken when it does. If we're living for self, we may get angry. We may put it down and go find something else to do. Regardless, we cannot deny the power of the book and how your living word speaks to our hearts. Father, for those who are seeking you as we read your word, as we're convicted of our sins through preaching, through the reading of your word, as we're broken about it, as we want to follow you and confess that this book has the help, Father, you will comfort the seeking heart. We'll draw nigh unto you, then you'll draw nigh unto us. You told us that in your word. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness every single time. Not a time you ever failed to do that. And I thank you for that promise. We've all claimed it, no doubt, many times. And yet, Father, your mercies are new. Your mercies are great, as we sang. And I do thank you. I do praise you for that. Help us as believers to be focused upon the short time we have here. We brought nothing in. We can take nothing out. And dear God, help us to live accordingly with your time, your talents, and your treasures. It's really not our life, it's your life. You've given it to us. In light of eternity, help us to use it the way you'd have us to, for your glory, Father, that we may see rewards on the other side and humanity and our own selves helped here. Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.